Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And our message today is entitled, The Preeminence of Christ, Redemption. Let us hear the word of God. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. Good morning, everyone, once again. It's really great to see you Emory students back here after spring break. Hopefully you feel rested, but more than anything else, I hope that you feel home here. That last Sunday when you weren't able to worship with us, you're like, I need to be here. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ to grow together in love, to grow together in charity to one another. We missed you guys, and we welcome you back here, and we pray and we hope that your years in college will be a time where the Lord grows you in your faith. As we continue our series in Colossians, we come to this part in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This hymn to Jesus, or this poem to Jesus, is something that Paul writes at the very beginning of his letter. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have ever written letters. Most of us text and most of us send short emails. But Paul himself is writing a letter to the church in Colossae. In the beginning, he gives thanks for them and he prays for them. And he says to them, I enjoy the fact that you love the Lord God himself. I rejoice in the fact that your faith has been shown to all the peoples. I rejoice in the fact that your hope is steadfast in the Lord. And Paul's prayer is, I want more of that for you. Because that which we are thankful for in many ways is that which we pray for to increase. And so for Paul, the only thing that he desires for the church in Colossae is that their love for the Lord and their love for one another continues to grow. Now, before he gets into sort of the body of his letter in terms of why he's writing, he proceeds to write this poem. And if you were here last week, you remember that the purpose of poetry is to describe something, in a sense, that's undescribable. To be able to put in words that is difficult to put in words. The ancients used to say that, you know, that there is no man, no person who does not write poetry until they fall in love. And once they fall in love, all of a sudden they can't describe the love in their hearts, and they write. In many ways, Paul is here thinking about Christ himself and the beauty of Jesus. And instead of writing sentence after sentence in a very descriptive way, the beauty of his Savior overtakes him. And by the Spirit, he writes a poem, a hymn of praise unto our God, a labor of love. Now, last week we saw the first part of this hymn, that Paul praises Jesus for being the Lord of creation. That Jesus himself was the one who created all things. That Jesus himself is the one who holds all of creation together. And that all of creation has been made for his glory and his glory alone. That all things that we see and do not see, all the things about relationships, all the things about creation, the material world, screams that I belong to the Lord and I belong to worship and glorify him. The second part of this beautiful hymn talks about our Jesus as the Redeemer. Paul goes from Jesus as the focus of creation to Jesus as being the focus of all of redemption. And he wants you and I, as we sort of go through this, to think deeply and to understand what it means that he's the Lord of redemption. And then not only that, but with that knowledge, to bring that into praise to who he is and what he has accomplished. So there are three things here in this short hymn about who Jesus is in regards to redemption. Verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Paul makes the same type of analogy in Ephesians as well, that when he sees the church of Christ, he sees the church as a living organism, as a body like you and I have. That each part of the body, each one of you, is important to the church itself. That there is no one here in this room who belongs to the Lord, who does not actually belong to the body of Christ. And so, belonging to the body of Christ, each one of you are indispensable to the working of the body of Christ. You may look at yourself and say, I'm just a small little cog in the body of Christ. Or you might look at yourself and say, I'm a very important part of the body of Christ. But the truth of the matter is that Paul says that all of you, every single one of you that I've called to myself, I have called to the church, and that you belong here and you are needed here to bring about the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of God's love to all the nations. When I said to the college students in the beginning that you are missed, I sincerely mean that you are missed. When you guys are gone for spring break, everyone, you guys are sincerely missed. When you're sick and unable to come, you are sincerely missed. Not because there's simply less people in this room, but your presence, the faith that you bring, the way that the Lord is working in you, the stories that you have to tell about how God is working, that is sincerely missed. Because the body of Christ needs one another to grow, needs all the challenges in our personal lives, family lives, needs all the praises of what the Lord is doing as well. But all in the name of Christ, and all in praise of him. I still remember times when I had no preaching duties, no duties to go to church. And I would visit other churches. I would go to some of these bigger churches, and I would sit there. And I would enjoy worship. But okay, we have a good praise team, so this isn't a knock on a praise team. But you know, when I would go to these big churches, the praise team sounded like professionals, right? And what did I miss? I missed those little mistakes. Those little like pitches here and there. Those little personality that comes out. I missed the people that I worshiped with. The people that God has called us to love. And in many ways, when God, Jesus says that I am the head of the church, the body, we have to first understand that we are the body of Christ. That all of you have a say in terms of who we are and how we should grow. And this is beautiful. But Jesus is the head. We are not some rudderless machine that goes about just talking off the cuff all the time about who we are, where we're going, what we want. But Jesus himself as the head directs us, gives us purpose, gives us the code that we need in how we are to relate to one another and love one another. And it's because of Jesus' authority, sovereign authority of the Church of Christ, that this body functions together. And we say hallelujah, amen. Or else we're just a bunch of people running around just trying to figure things out. But Jesus is the head of this church. No one else is. And we praise him and we honor him. Secondly, same in verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now there's two ways to look at this. We can look at verse 15. It says the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead here in verse 17. And we see that Paul is reiterating to us once again, Jesus is preeminent as the source of all creation. And he is preeminent in the source of all redemption. But if we look closer here at the firstborn from the dead, we ask the question, what does that mean? What does this have to do with redemption, being the firstborn from the dead? Well, we know that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And we know that he ascended and he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, he is the first of many to rise from the dead and to be at the right hand of God. And he is the first to have at the right hand of God his body. A glorified body. And he is waiting to return so that all of you and all of us might be resurrected and have the fullness of our resurrected, glorified bodies. In this day and age, we feel our physical pain. We have brothers and sisters who are sick. We have people we know who are suffering. And we pray for them. We pray for them not only for God's miraculous healing here and his comfort here, but we pray for them that their true hope and their true longing would be the new heavens and the new earth. That they would see the weaknesses in their body and know that their bodies, this body was not meant to be a permanent body. But there will be another resurrection when all of us we'll have that glorified body, and we long for it. Now, in today's days, the physicalness we understand as well, but there's another corollary to that that has sort of come into the mainstream of our society, and that is mental health. And we know there's a spiritual component to it, but we also know there's a physiological component to it as well. We are all broken. And God does want you to have him in his presence. And God longs for the day when Jesus comes and makes everything perfect. And you long for the day where not only are you physically whole, but your spirituality in Jesus and that physiological component that makes it hard, that would be redeemed, fixed, and glorified for the Lord. And there will come a day when that happens. And so if you feel weak physically, if you feel weak that you know that there's something in your brain that's not working well, there will come a day when God will return and redeem all things. Redeem your body. And so we as Christians, we say, Lord, this is a fallen world. This is the body that you've given me. Sin has ravaged it as well. But you're here in my life. Your presence is enough. And you promise one day that you will give me a new body just like yours. So when we look around and we love one another and we see our weaknesses, we say Jesus is still present. And we say that there is a hope for all of us, all of us. Thirdly, Jesus, the head of the body, Jesus will give us a resurrected body. Thirdly, is he has, that through him, he will reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus's work of redemption is complete. It will not be lacking at the end. You know, oftentimes people will say that you need to give 100%. And your parents might say this to you, like when you're studying, like, why should you only give 90%? Where's that last 10%? Where's that last 10%? And sometimes we think that Jesus' redeeming work, that he will do 90% of the redemption to make things whole, but that I need to do the 10%. He'll do the 90% to help me to know that I belong to him. But to give me true peace and true understanding, I need to do the 10% of the hard work. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, I would go as so far to say, and I will say this, is that even if none of you had any education at all, if you knew nothing at all, if you had to work for food, your daily food every day, if you had to go and look for shelter every day, that Jesus would still be enough. And he should be enough. Jesus reconciles everything, all things. Nothing is lacking in your own redemption. But even greater than this, brothers and sisters, what I love about this passage is the fact that the reconciliation to redemption is not only you, but it's all of creation. Remember last week we talked about all of creation was made for God, was made for Jesus, so that we can glorify Jesus in it. But we see in creation that it's what? It's fallen, right? It's fallen. None of us can look at creation and say, it's perfect. We see all the holes. I mean, we're by human nature, we're critical of all things, right? So we see all the holes. We see the fallenness. But you know what Jesus says? You know what the scripture says? The scripture says that you who know Jesus, the sons of God that are to be revealed, you who are revealed, you are the ones who will bring creation back into its glory. It is through you that all of creation will be reconciled. It is you and you alone, when you labor in your work, when you labor in your disciplines, you see that you are doing the work of God by reconciling all things, by bringing things to be what it should have been before the fall. And you see signs of this longing for reconciliation everywhere, everywhere. If you're in medicine, you see it every single day. But even if you're an English major, and all you do is read, that's a good thing, reading is good. But when you read novels, when you read poetry, what are people writing about? Why are things not the way they should be? And how should they be? And if this is the way it should be, how do we get there? That's longing for reconciliation. But you who know Jesus, you know the greater narrative. You who are in the health field, you know the greater narrative. That in the end, all things will be reconciled, brought to glory in Jesus. And Jesus alone. You see, this poem about Jesus, I just sort of tried to explain it this last two sermons, these two messages. And I don't really like explaining poetry because when you explain it, it loses its power in many ways. You might remember in 10th grade when you started to read your first Shakespeare sonnet and you had no idea what they're trying to say. You just go line by line with your teacher explains it to you, and you sort of understand it, and you go back and read it, and it has a little bit more pop to it, but still, the language isn't there, and to be honest, you're 16. But once you start to understand a poem or a hymn like this, you go back and read it. And all the things about Jesus just flow through your head and flow through your heart. And as you read it and recite it, the praise of your lips, the praise from your heart will grow deeper and deeper and deeper still. My prayer for all of us is that we would see that Jesus is preeminent in all things, in creation and in salvation. Let me read this for you one last time. And may the Lord, in the reading of this hymn, bring you to glorify him in your heart. So let me tell you about Jesus one last time. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let us pray. Lord, for us to understand the beauty of Jesus, we need your Spirit to be working in us. To see the beauty of Jesus is not a work by any human being, but it's the work by your Spirit, by your grace. We ask of you to give faith to those who do not have faith, and to increase the faith and to open our eyes to those of us who do know you. We pray, Lord, that we would be captured by your beauty. That the words that Jesus is mine would linger on our lips and minister to our hearts, to feed our hunger and our thirst. We ask that this church, Lord God, would know nothing or claim to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray that we would see you everywhere, Lord God, in the physical world and in the world of relationships, Lord. We ask of you, Lord God, to claim your preeminence in each and every one of our lives. May we sing to you with joy. May we pray to you with joy. And may all the world see that the church, that this place, is where they can see Jesus and him glorified. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.